In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. The phrase in the beginning, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. That tells me there must be more than one God if he is the true God. That tells me there must be dead gods if he is the living God. The phrase the true God appears five times in your Bible. Oftentimes it's accompanied by the phrase the living God. For some reason, the life bears the truth. The fact that he is living is truth enough. If you don't think that God is real, when you give your life to him and he comes alive in you, you'll find out he's the true God. Every person is serving God in their life. Every person. You say, what about the atheist? Their God is a philosophy that there is no God. And they serve a philosophy that becomes their God. Whoever your God is in your life, you'll find yourself conforming to the image of your God. If I ride in your automobile for 5 minutes, visit your home for 10 minutes, I can probably tell what your God is. It'll show. You'll conform your lifestyle and your image to that God. And as people conform their life to that God, then society will become the image of that God. America is learning a cruel lesson right now. And that lesson is simple, but it's true. Too many people have made money their God. And God's fixing to prove he's the true God and the living God. You know, it'd be a terrible thing to follow a false God, wouldn't it? It'd be an awful thing to invest your whole life in something and believe in something and work for something and think that's all the security you have in life, only to find out it wasn't the true God. There are Christians that come and hear God preached about. They're professing Christians that will say they believe God. But I have to wonder sometimes, do they really believe God? When our church roll books are filled, but the church pews are near empty in this country, and there's such a falling away, you have to begin to question, do people really believe that he is the true God? How can you determine what's important to you in your life? Because what's important becomes your God. Somebody pinned down one time, that for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange for is the most important thing in my life. And that thing will be my God. I wonder how many people would sell God out for things that don't matter. How many people would sell God out for things that's so insignificant? Why is this happening? Why are churches no longer distinguished as the house of God? And why are they distancing themselves so much from the God that they say they love instead of promoting him? How do you know that you're serving the true God? Well, you'll find the answer to that by looking at a false God. The best example that I can find in the Bible is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll read one verse because I think it gives every characteristic of what the false gods are compared to the true God. You say, preacher, that's a strange message to preach to Christian people. But I really have to wonder, when I look at people's lives, how cheaply they sell God out today, do we really know the true and the living God? Nebuchadnezzar was king. Chapter 3 is the great account that we've read about and heard about most of our life, dealing with the fiery furnace episode. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, before that all begins, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. That's a false god. Whose height was 70 cubits. That's 90 feet. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. That's 9 feet. So he made a golden image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. In one verse, we can find out if we're following the true God or not. The first thing we read is that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. If your God is made, He is not the true God. The true God cannot be made. He made you. You don't make Him. I can't make Him any more powerful. I can't make Him any better. I can't make Him any wiser. I don't have anything to do with His being or His existence. Nobody in this place made the God that I serve. Nobody answers to Him. He's the true and the living God. In fact, it's just the opposite. He made all of us. He made this earth. I know that we're doing the best we can in the arena of education to abolish the teaching of creationism. But the truth of the matter is, He made it all. And by the way, He keeps it all running and operating. And don't ever get your eyes off the fact that the true and the living God made you and He made me. But when you have a God that you have made, that's why people let their fortunes become their God. The past few days we've seen such panic in this nation. Do you know why? Because people had amassed and made a fortune. And they made the fortune and made the fortune their God. And in a moment of time, God reminded them that you do not have anything to do with this. It is the Lord that giveth thee power to gain wealth. If we have anything in this life, it's because God gave us the wisdom to have it. God gave us the strength to have it. You can't work the job you work unless God gives you the physical strength to go work that job every day. It's God that wakes you up in the morning and puts you to bed at night. It's God that keeps your heart beating. It's God that causes you to put one step in front of the other. It's God that made us and not we ourselves. The writer said, He is the one that has made us. And that's why we can say, Lord, we didn't make You, but thank You for making us. The true God cannot be made. He made a God that was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Hey, the true God cannot be measured. Can't be made, and He can't be measured. How do you measure the God that made it all? I think it's the family of God that sings a song around here every now and then. He measures the sea in the palm of His hand. How do we measure a God like that? This has always amazed me. A God that is everywhere. A God that can do all things. A God who is infinite in His wisdom and power and might. A God that is so mighty that we cannot measure through the universe of time. There's no way we can find His beginning nor His end. We can't measure Him, but yet He's small enough to live in our heart. Who can measure God? That's why His ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Because you can't measure what He's doing. I never get over how wide His grace is. How wonderful His mercy is. Maybe you get over that. I don't. It's just sometimes it's too much for me to fathom. Brian and I sat with a pastor yesterday. He's getting older and he's feeble now. when he fed himself. I'm sure Brian was like myself. I almost wanted to feed him myself. He's shaking so much and he spills his food all down him when he eats. We're sitting in the middle of a restaurant and it's not too crowded, but folks are just starting to come in. It's mid-afternoon and they're starting to come in. He said, we've got to get there by 3 o'clock. The price changes at 4. And we did. We met him at 3 o'clock. We sat there for a little while. And all of a sudden, he starts weeping in the middle of that big restaurant. He takes those hands that are trembling. And he looks at us in the eyes and said, preacher, God has been so good to me. Said, in 1969, they sent me home to die with a brain tumor. Said, just go home and die. He said, I've never died. And they don't know where the brain tumor went to. Said, in that same year, God led me to this town to start the church that you're in, preaching right now. Started in a house, and 31 days later, 1969, they had 69 new converts. And he launched the church with 69 new converts out of a house. From that, they built their first church building, then the second church building, then the third church building, and the fourth church building, and the fifth church building. I said, stop right there. I come in on this one at the end of the first one, and this now completes the fourth one. And I said, I can't bear the thoughts of the fifth one, or I'll be shaking like you. Said, they told me you've got leukemia. He said, they've looked for that leukemia. Said, they gave me some treatments and said it wouldn't work. And they've looked for that leukemia for 5 years and can't find it. They don't know where it went to. Who can measure God? Said, I had a stroke. Said that you wouldn't be able to use your hands or your legs. And he said, and I can't explain it. He said, I'm feeble, but when I get in the pulpit, there's an unusual power that comes on me. For a little while, I'm able to escape it and preach for just 20 or 30 minutes. And said, I might be down the rest of the week. He said, but if that stroke got me, I'd like to know where it got me at. Had open heart surgery. Tell him that his heart's failing. He said, but I found out that God knows what nobody else knows. That's what I'm saying to you. Can you measure your God? In the middle of the night, the other night, I woke up in the early hours of the morning. I don't sleep a lot. Candy knows that. No wonder she looks tired all the time. I'm up and down all night long. I get something on my mind. I got to go do it right then. I'll forget. Usually it's writing it down so I won't forget. In the middle of the night, I woke up with the strangest feeling on me. It's a warm feeling in the depths of my soul. Tears filled my eyes. She said, are you thinking about the baby? And I said, no, honey, I'm telling you the truth. For some reason, I feel so compelled to pray for Papua New Guinea. She said, for what? I said, for Papua New Guinea. She said, you pray, I'm going back to sleep. And I did. I prayed and prayed and prayed. Didn't even know what I was praying for. Didn't know who I was praying for. I've sat around, and I'm talking about a God that cannot be measured. I've gone through the past few days thinking what a strange experience. And you feel like these two that we've already heard testimony from. The devil says you're losing your mind and your nerves are on edge. But yet you have that strange presence that you know that it's God and you can't deny it because you can't measure what's happening. I'm sitting on the seat over there a while ago and there's some letters laying there. They bring me the mail a lot of times, laying in my seat before service. And I never open up a piece of mail. And while they're singing congregational songs, I open up the mail and it says this, dear sir, greetings in Christ's name. I am Michael, age 32 from Papua New Guinea. Well, bless the Lord. Said, I have recently graduated with my master's degree in theology from all places, Marietta Bible College. said, I've been called to serve God as a missionary in Inga province, in the northern part of Papua New Guinea, with mission ambitions for the lost souls for Christ. And he goes on and gives his life conversion experience, his salvation experience, his training in the ministry. And he said, I've been called by the Lord, laid on my heart with the following objectives: to plant churches, to establish the youth, to train nationals, work in children's meetings and host evangelistic meetings. Therefore, I humbly ask you, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm going to call him later on tonight and say, I've already been praying for you. I just didn't know who you were yet. Who can measure God? Nelson said it tonight. Who but the true God can we call upon and pray here in Rubyville, Ohio, and God perform a miracle in Chicago, Illinois? That's the true God. All places at one time. You can't measure God. You can't stop Him. You can't confine Him. You can't retain Him. You can't hold Him down. And you sure can't measure Him. Never be able to measure Him. He had a God that He had made. You don't have the true God if your God's made. You don't have the true God if you can measure your God. Something else. He set that up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. Where is it at? Somebody show me where it's at today. Where's a 90-foot golden man, 9 feet wide? Tell me where you've seen anything like that. They're not even sure where this Dura is. If you check out and do a study on it, you'll find there's so much squabbling over where that was even located. They feel that it could be used for any place with a brick wall around it. It could mean that. But there's two cities that was under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which could have been those cities because both were named by this name. But they were so far away from Babylon itself that they didn't think that's where it would be. And they feel that this area 6 miles southeast or southwest of Babylon is the place where that it was, because there's a foundation there that's brick big enough to have held it. But the truth of the matter is, somebody moved it. It's not there anymore. It's gone. Can I say this of the true God? He's not made. He's not measured. And He's not going nowhere. You can't move Him. He's right where He's always been. As long as mankind's been on this earth, He's at the same place that He's always been. Where's that? He's high and lifted up. He's on His throne. His glory fills His house. He is the one that we look up to. He'll never change in His position. If you have a God that can move, you've got the wrong God. You'll find out anywhere you move, He's already there before you get there. You might move. The true God may make you move. I hope He does make us move. He may make us move, but we can't make Him move. Why? Where's He going to move to? The earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. He occupies all time, all space. Even the psalmist said, whither shall I go that I may flee from the presence of the Lord? If I take the wings of the morning, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. He said, I don't care where you go. God's there when you get there. Can't move because there's nowhere for Him to go. He fills all things. If there's any moving done, it'll be by us. I never have understood why so many people in the Asiatic part of the world has been sucked into Buddhism. It's almost like a revival of it. It goes in cycles. It's Eastern mysticism. I'm not going into a lot of details in it, but you'll find out it always goes back. It's that way in the beginning. There was God and Satan, and there's been a battle ever since. The true God and the false God. The God of this world and the God of all creation. And there's always been this resurgence every 100 years or so, for Buddhism will grow. Back in the 1500s, it was peaking. There was a Japanese warlord that was very wealthy. He hired 50,000 men. 50,000 workers. They worked for 5 years to build a statue of Buddha inside of this enormous temple. In 1596, an earthquake came. The roof fell in and toppled Buddha. When the warlord came in, he shot an arrow at that enormous image that he had made. And then he said, I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a God that can't look after His own church. But I serve a God that takes care of His house and takes, well, bless His name, and takes care of His people, takes care of those that love Him and serve Him. He is the God that you don't have to worry about Him fleeing and going away. He's right there in the middle of the night. He's there when you're in trouble. He's there when you're brokenhearted. He's there in the deepest valley. He's there on the highest mountain. I'm telling you, He's always there for you. So if you've got a God that's always on the move and you're trying to catch Him, you've got the wrong God. We may have to do some moving. Sometimes moving up. Sometimes moving forward. But the end result's always the same. The true God never moves. He'll never change His mind. He'll never change His word. He'll never change His plan. He's not going to move on this, folks. The world can tell you today there's 900 ways to make it to heaven. But God still says, I'm not moving on this. Only one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Can't move any other direction. We've got this message that could change this country. Isn't it something? We have what the world's looking for right now. We really do. God hadn't changed. He still wants to send revival. If in this service tonight, if everyone here in this service, I know the vast majority of you, you love the Lord. That's why you're here. You love the Lord. You're not here because you have to be. You're here because you love the Lord and you want to be. But if those that just love the Lord here tonight would determine, you know, before Sunday morning, if God lets me live, I'm going to do my best to try to get just two people. Two people. Not 200, not 20. Just two people on my heart. Just two people I'm going to invite. Just two people that I'm going to pray for. Just two people that every chance I get, I'm going to prove to them how much I care about their soul. We'd be amazed what would happen come Sunday. Things that we can do, all of us can do. Sometimes we're the most reluctant to do that. And that's the thing we need to do the most. I pray that God makes us a church that people will say, those people, they're serving the true God, the living God. Let's not measure Him. Let's not stop him. Let's not try to make him what we want him to be. Let him make us. If you're lost tonight, the reason that you're lost is because you can't grasp by faith the simple truth. You see yourself for what you are, but you can't see yourself for what God can make you. He can make you a different person. You say, I don't have the faith. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to serve Him. God, the true God, the living God, He can take care of all of that.